Galatians chapter 4, and a little bit of a lengthy reading this morning. I'm going to read from verse 19 through 31. I got a lot of scripture. Brother Josh can say amen. He had to load them all up. I was here at the church last night getting ready for service today, and I was outside, and it was kind of a weird day. It was supposed to rain, and that held off, thankfully. I'm not going to tell you why I'm thankful, but thankfully. And then on into the evening, as the sun was setting, it started to sprinkle. And a rainbow crept into the sky, and it was perfect. And I posted this on Teams, but if you didn't see it, Brother Josh, do you mind putting that image on the screen? Now, just show can you show just the church, first of all? I didn't communicate with him. You can't really see it on this. Well, if you want me to, I can send it to you via text. But over the church, perfectly over the church, was a rainbow. And if you look closely, if you got it at certain angles, there's actually a double rainbow. But I'm not going to be too superstitious here. Now, leave some of the lights on if you don't mind. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if you can see it. You can kind of see the edges of it. But there's a full rainbow around the church. And I started thinking that the Lord put this, the bow in the sky, as the Bible says, as a reminder to Noah and to his family, but also to the generations that follow, of his ability to keep his promises. Isn't that amazing? As the rain is coming down, as it comes down and there's, we would consider it dreary, it was cold, but the sun was shining in just such a way, Sister Clarissa, that boom, that reminder came out. In the middle of the cold night, in the middle of the cold evening, I'm not going to preach on that. I'm going to talk about promises. But I thought that was neat. And I had already had my notes prepared before I was outside in this. And it was just a nice little reminder. And then I went around behind the church, and I was loading up the lawnmower. And I looked, and I was on the side of the church, and I looked behind the church. Now you can show that other one. Through the rainbow, I don't know if you could see, but there are some apartment buildings that are in that rainbow. These are recently developed apartments by properties, whatever. And they're right there on the east side of K7 Highway as you're coming down. And I started wondering, are some of those promised children that was prophesied about in those very apartments that are within viewing distance of this church? Amen. I believe that God is doing a great thing, and the promises that he made even 30 years ago, that occurred out of the mouth of Elder James Davis. And you can go back and listen to it, September 11, 1997. Amen. To Bishop Riggin. Amen. God reminded me last night as I was getting ready to go home, amen, that his promises are still there, and he's able to keep his promises. Okay, I'm done. Bishop was sentimental, so I guess I could be a little sentimental too. Amen. But I wanted to share that with you. I thought that was pretty cool, that through the promise, I could see those promised children, Brother Hall. Through the promise. Amen. Thank you, God. Through God's. And so this morning, you turn the lights back on, go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Amen. Today, I've come to remind this church. I want to remind you that we are children of promise. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Let's read beginning there. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is Apostle Paul writing to a church that he birthed in the Spirit, that he gave spiritual life to through the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is formed in you, until you are measuring up to that fullness of Christ, if you want to refer to that, that's in 1 Corinthians. But Until Christ be formed in you, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, that ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Everyone say, after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Everybody say, by promise. By promise. The one that was born of the bondwoman was after the flesh. But the one that was born of the free woman was by God's promise. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We, brethren, this is Apostle Paul writing to a New Testament church. And this is me preaching to a New Testament church. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are the children born of the free woman. We are the children born with our mother, amen, in Jerusalem. We are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. I want to preach in your hearing for this morning, as long as the Holy Ghost will help me on this subject, children of promise. I want to ask you to put your Bibles down. Let's pray together for the remainder of this service. Jesus, we are thankful for your presence. It's already evident in this place. We're thankful for those who have assembled together in this sanctuary. I'm asking you, Lord, for a special anointing. God, bring understanding. I pray let the Spirit of the Lord confirm your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Savior. We magnify your name. We worship you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. You could be seated this morning. Amen. It's believed by some in the Bible that barrenness is considered a form of disability. Even more than that, I read from a writer named Baden and Moss. They put together a study on the ancient Near East, and their perception was this. In the ancient Near East, there was a broader understanding that every successful procreation was the result of divine intervention. The deity had to open the womb in order for conception to occur. They continued to write, the opening of the womb was miraculous despite its frequency. The absence of this miracle could hardly be a reflection of some human sin, and in the case of the barren matriarchs, it is never described as such. But as I read this little definition, you can understand these men went to great lengths to understand the mindset of those that were in the ancient Near East, and they were trying to describe, wrap their mind around the way that they perceive the process of procreation and how it affected their mindset. And you can see how it may affect one's mindset if you believe that procreation, the successful procreation of children, was the result of divine intervention, that it was essentially a miracle in every case. And I believe that today. I'm not going to just ascribe that to their idea. I believe that. I believe that every life, the Bible teaches that power of life is given by God, amen, and death, but also that of life. If we're going to receive life, God has to bless it. God has to grant it. Amen. And so because of this mindset, they began to believe. And you can see the implication here where the writers said that they didn't ascribe it to the matriarchs of Israel, but they did ascribe it to others, that when they saw one who was barren, who could not conceive, they believed that they were cursed. They believed that that act of conception the within the body of the mother was a miracle. Amen. That only God could provide the capacity, the ability within that woman to give life. And even today, you can look across, there's an uptrend in young women who are not capable of conceiving. My own wife, and she would not be embarrassed if I shared this because it's been evident already. But even in my own wife, she has been plagued with this limitation. Amen. And all that this reminds me of, amen, is that it's still, that the power of life still belongs to God and God alone. That no matter how far advanced our medicine and our technology becomes, amen, it is still, if life comes from that process, it is still God, by God's gift alone. Amen. And God is the one that has to ordain life in the body of that child. That's why it's such an abomination. Amen. For children, I'm just going to say it. Amen. Abomination for children like women. Amen. To take the power of life into their own hands and to abort that God-given life. They're not the ones that chose to put that life, amen, there. It was God and God alone. And therefore, for them to take that choice, amen, and to bestow it upon themselves, it's as if they're taking the role and the position of God himself, amen, deciding to give or to take life. Amen, it's murder. Amen. God. And God commands that we should not commit murder. The Bible says in Exodus, that command, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. That word specifically doesn't mean just kill in the general sense. It means specifically to take one's life. It means to commit murder. Yet we have several of these matriarchs, as I've mentioned, that struggled with barrenness. And no doubt, while we may not be able to read of instances where folks condemn them with a curse, I believe that their contemporaries perhaps looked upon them and considered, because God did not grant life, because of that divine choice was not given to these women, that perhaps they looked upon them down their nose, looked at them kind of crossways, said, well, God just doesn't think that you quite measure up. And so we read about Sarah, and we read about Rebecca. We read about Rachel, Samson's mother. The Bible does not give her name, but she too was barren until she received a promise. And then Hannah was also barren until she went into the house of the Lord and prayed, and God gave to her a promise. But I want to focus on three women this morning: Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. And I want to observe with you at the beginning that each of these who gave birth to a child after some time of barrenness, it is clear that God not only gave to them the promise, and not only did he fulfill it, amen, but those men that came from those women, amen, that they were used by God in great capacity, amen. And this is the first and perhaps the most obvious point in my lesson this morning, that when God gives you a promise, the devil makes note of that promise, and he does everything within his power, amen, to try to prevent the promises of God from coming to pass. The enemy's been trying, amen, for millennia to make God out to be a liar, amen, but he has no power over God's word. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. The greatest strength of the nations, the greatest power of the spirits of this world stand no chance against the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In a somewhat distant, perhaps private, no doubt private conversation between a man and his God, Abram, millennia ago. Amen. We still to this day feel the direct effects of that conversation. When God speaks, his word is as sure as it can be. Amen. God said in the New Testament, I swear by none other. Amen. Because there is no greater than I to swear by. So guess what? I swear by myself. My own word is sufficient. Hallelujah, child of God, amen. You can put your faith and your confidence in the promises of God. If he's given to you a promise, amen, it doesn't matter what the devil tries to say, amen, just know that it's a lie from hell. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to get there. I'm going to take my time, though. There's a doctrine nowadays that they call it replacement theology. Believe that the Jews, the chosen people of God, the Old Testament, will be replaced by the New Testament church. I don't believe that. I mean, there are specific scriptures as to why I don't believe that, but they use this scripture as a reason to believe that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 8, it says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of promise are counted for the seed. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So they take verse 8 out of context, and they don't read the rest of it. And that's the reason why I read it, because I want you to see the setting in which Paul is writing this. He did not eliminate, did not exclude Isaac from this promise, that he basically was using Isaac as an application, as an example, and saying that he was the child of promise. Amen. But we, by extension, because of the seed of God's word, amen, and the Spirit of God, we have become the children, those children of promise, and we now are counted as the seed of Abraham. We now are counted as truly the children of God. Amen. I feel the power. Amen. I admonish you. Go read Romans chapter 9. Amen. There are powerful claims. There are powerful statements by the great apostle. Amen. In this passage of scripture. Amen. But the major observation point that I want to draw from this passage is that you and I, that every promise that was given to those children of God, that you and I too will receive the children of, we too will receive those promises as we are counted for seed. So we're children of the promise. That's what I've been claiming. What promise? What is the promise that brought us into spiritual life? Anybody know? I hope somebody knows. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us the great promise that brings us into this new spiritual life. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is how we become children of this promise. Hallelujah. When Jesus sent the new children of promise, the great apostles, amen, the 12 apostles, his disciples, amen, he said, I'm sending you to Jerusalem and where you will wait for the promise. You'll wait for the promise of the Father, amen, that I'm sending to you. And then what did they receive in Acts chapter 2? On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, as it was poured out upon them. That's the promise. Hallelujah. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and if you've not been baptized in the mighty saving name of Jesus, you too can receive these great and precious promises. You too can receive and become among the children of promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's God's plan, amen, to upset the normal order. Amen. We read about it. Amen. Whenever we read about Rebecca's children, Jacob and Esau, amen, the normal order of the day, the traditional approach is that Esau would receive all of the blessings of the father. Amen. That Esau would receive the double portion. Amen. That his brother would not receive because he was the eldest. Tradition said that the first would receive the best. But what did Jesus say? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So what did Jesus came to say? The whole traditional way that you were thinking, we need to flip that around. We need to turn that around. Truth is greater than tradition. Truth supersedes tradition. It doesn't matter if you've been this way for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for a millennia. I don't care if your tradition lasts all the way back to 325 AD. Let me tell you, amen, that the truth supersedes every tradition. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 3? He said, what then shall the faith of God be without effect? Because some did not believe it. He said, God forbid. Why? Let God be true and every man a liar. Hallelujah. This promise is so great that to everyone who doesn't have a hope of any kind of promise, amen, they don't have the pedigree, they don't have the religious background, they don't have the kind of background, amen, they don't have the suit and the tie, they don't have the nice smelling cologne, they don't have all of that, amen, but let me tell you, the truth says that you too can be a child of promise, amen. Jesus' promise supersedes every background. I hope that you're hearing me this morning. Amen. We got to get to a point, Truth Church, where tradition, amen, falls second only to the truth. Hallelujah. We can get caught up in our own traditions. I'm about to start meddling now. Let's try on this new badge. We come to church and we sit on a pew and we believe that God can do it. And I have no doubt that you do. Amen. But there comes a moment where the rubber starts skirting on the ground. That's technical for you. What I'm saying is that the rubber meets the road is what I'm trying to say. And we're called upon. The preacher doesn't call us up. The song leader doesn't call us up. But something on the inside calls us up. We're sitting on the pew and we feel God's presence and the glory of God's moving. And you think, man, it's starting to feel pretty good in here. Maybe this little rocking back and forth will suffice. Okay, maybe I'll stand up. Maybe I'll lift my hands. Some of you may even run the aisles. Hey, guess what? Everything I just described is tradition. And I'm not preaching against it. The apostles preached, and I believe it's in 2 Peter, you could check me on that, but the apostle preached that there are some traditions worth keeping. I'm not preaching against every tradition, but let me tell you that we, like Brother Nelson said this morning, we need to at some point do away with routine. You know what our routine ought to be? Our routine ought to be pursuit of zero routine in the kingdom of God. I believe in structure. I believe in discipline. I believe in following the word of God, and everything should be done decently and in order. Amen. But friend, I'm asking you, amen, with everything I've got inside of me, can you put the tradition on the shelf? Hallelujah. What if God came to this service to baptize somebody with the Holy Ghost? What if God came to this service to heal somebody? You say, well, that's not traditionally. That doesn't happen around here. Amen. I've never seen it on this wise. Amen. That's what the Pharisees said. That's what the traditionalists said. I've come to say, amen, in the Holy Ghost, I believe God has come to perform such miracles. I believe God has come, amen, to heal souls and minds and to set at liberty. What did Jesus say? He stepped into a synagogue, Brother Nelson. He said, behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Amen. To preach the gospel. Amen. To preach deliverance. I've come this morning, amen, with the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I want to preach salvation. I want to preach healing. I want to preach deliverance. I want to preach victory. And you had the old folks, not the old folks. Man, I got to be careful. Not the old folks. The traditionalists. Some of the old folks, per se, are more up with the times than some of you young folks. Ha, 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 but it's true. We get locked in our own little tree. I'm preaching to some young folks right now. You get locked in your pew and say, well, Pastor Hilton said that I ought to sit on the front pew. Pastor Hilton said I ought to lift my hands in worship. Pastor Hilton said this, that, and the other. Let me ask you, what does your heart say? Oh, I'm starting to feel pretty good right now. Amen. You'll never achieve the promises of God until you, as your own, with your own experience, form that relationship with God. You need your own prayer life. You need your own Bible reading and Bible study time. You need your own consecration, your own discipline. Amen. Your own. You can't call him Father unless he's given birth to you. You say, why doesn't God ever answer my prayers? I wonder, was the last time you treated him like daddy? When he said, don't do this, and you did it anyway. I'm talking about children, a promise. God's given us great promises. Hallelujah. I want to be an inheritor of those promises. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible tells us, I said it was Peter, but I believe he does mention it. 2 Peter does mention it. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Now, am I going against what I just said at all? No, because you need to read the rest of the verse. It says, whether by word or by our epistle. In other words, every tradition needs to come under the scrutiny of the word of God. The traditions that withstand that scrutiny are worth keeping. Amen. Boy, I'm tired. But when Jesus came to this earth and preached that message, he's the one from whom the apostles got this doctrine in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15 and so on. Amen. But Jesus, when he approached the traditional world of his day, Matthew 15, 2 and 3, this is what he said. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? We got a problem with this guy. We got a problem with your guys. They're transgressing the tradition of the elders. I'm not preaching against elders, okay, folks? The point here is that is the tradition of men, not founded or grounded by the word of God. But why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And verse 3, Jesus responds. He answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Hallelujah. I'm not preaching to Pharisees this morning. I'm preaching to the Truth Church of Olathe. Matthew 15, 6. And honor not his father or mother, they shall be free. Verse at the end of this says, thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Jesus, I don't know if he didn't have much else to say to the Pharisees or not. It seems to me every time he encountered them, he came across something similar to this. We read again in Mark 7, 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Mark 7 and 9, the very next scripture, he goes on and says, he gave them a nice 1-2. Said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. When we have to reject God's word, when we have to reject the commandment of God to uphold our tradition, friend, it's time to let go of that tradition. It's time to put that aside. When the word of God tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise, now I'm going to apply what I just said. When God says that I can do it, that I will do it, then my question to you is, why are we holding on to the traditional approach of saying, well, God hasn't done it yet? Hallelujah. Mark 7, 13. Listen to these powerful words that Jesus spoke. Jesus is speaking truth. Listen to what he said. He said, you are making the word of God of none effect. You are making the word of God. That has brought healing and salvation to so many, you have the power to make the word of God have no effect. I can see it in your eyes right now. I don't think you want that. I can see some of you right now with great desire saying, no, I don't want that in my life. I'm telling you right now, the best way for you to correct this is to get rid of the old tradition. And then the word of God can have effect in your life. Then the word of God, which came to deliver, can deliver. The word of God that came to set free, can set free. The word of God that came to heal, can heal. The word of God that came to save, can save. Amen. But we have the power in our own actions and our own deeds through our traditions to reduce the effectiveness of the word of God in the Truth Church of Olathe. Amen. In the city of Olathe. In the city. Amen. In the surrounding cities. Amen. We can do that with our own actions. actions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He come us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friend, we need the power of God's word totally unrestrained. God said, when I send my word, it's going to accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. But yet, we can stand in the way, just like Balaam's angel. Amen. Just like the rest, many, many times in Scripture. Amen. When we go to do the word of God. Those doubts, those fears, amen, those crippling thoughts of intimidation, amen, begin to enter our mind. And we forget, Brother Nelson, that we are children of promise. Hallelujah. Amen. This is how the enemy, amen, marked down. Amen. And throughout the pages of God's word, you can see countless times. Amen. The only way the enemy, amen, can supersede the word of God is by introducing doubt and fear into the minds of those who believe the word of God. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us. I'm jumping ahead. Amen. But the Bible tells us the Lord, I believe that, Brother Josh, I think that's, I don't know where I put it, somewhere in there. If you can find it, throw it up there. Amen. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You know the word slack? You know what that word means? Anybody? I know I got some scholars out here. Some what? Not caring? Nope, that's not it. Study a little more, Brother Hall. Good try, though. Thank you for. Now nobody else is going to say anything. I love you, Brother Hall. Appreciate you. No, sir. The word means to delay. God is not slack. God does not delay concerning his promise. Thank you, Brother Josh. You threw it up there. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Put up verse 8. Should be the very next one. But beloved, be not ignorant of this. So we take that scripture, we like to quote it. God's not slack concerning his promise. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. But it comes in the context of verse 8. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God does not operate on the same time schedule that you and I do. He doesn't. He knows what's right, and he knows what's wrong. He understands it. And so if you have a particular need that is time-based, you could bring that need before the Lord. And you can express that desire, God, I need this done. Or God, you promised. And whatever your need is, he understands time because he created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and so on. Beginning, the word time. God created time. But he doesn't inhabit time. And therefore, because he doesn't live within the bounds and is not confined, his promises are not confined by time. His miracles are not confined by time. You guys know the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus died. He's in the grave 3 days. Martha comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you had been here 3 days ago, then boy, oh boy, we'd have a miracle. And Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Because she did not realize that he superseded even time. God, I have enough faith to believe that you could do it right here. I have enough faith to believe that you can do it right now. Well, within this scope. But you've waited too long. This milestone has come and gone. But I want to tell you something. God knows better than time. You think you've got it. I feel like I'm talking to somebody, so I'm just going to talk to you for a moment. You think that it's got to happen by such and such time, and it's got to work out by this specific time frame, and this milestone has already come and it's gone. And you think, well, God, you said you'd do it by then. No, you said he'd do it by then. God doesn't operate within the confines of man's time. What he knows is better than what you know. And so whatever his plan is, you can't, I had this in my notes, but I'm just going to say it now. Don't expect the preacher to come up with some profound profundity to explain to you why God hasn't done it yet. Whatever happened to just plain old, simple trusting in God? Oh, let's talk to the Lord right now. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's not slack, child of God. Hallelujah. When he says it, it's done. It's done. It is done. If it's God's word, done. It's a done deal. You may not see it, but he's working. You may not feel it, but he's working. I'm still talking to somebody right now in the Holy Ghost. Sister Tori, get ready to play. I'm not going to finish everything. Amen. But I want you to understand, child of God, amen, that in spite of how you feel right now, in spite of you, well, you say, Brother Hilton, the facts are the fact. I know. Right. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, for all, everybody say all. All the promises of God in him are yes. You say, well, he said it would happen. If he said it would happen, it's going to happen. You're a child of promise. Don't let the devil come in and lie to you and steal away from you those promises that God has given to you. I feel like preaching to somebody. I mean, there's so many folks in here that God has given individual and distinct promises. Our holy God is not like the other gods. Our holy God is not like other men. Men consider slackness. Amen. If you don't do it by such and such time, you failed me. If you haven't come through by such and such, then you've let me down. Amen. But God will never let you down. Amen. His word will never pass away. Sister Tori, you could come. Amen. His word will never pass away. Amen. God, amen, the words that God has spoken to this church time and time again over the course of 30 years. Brother Self, the words that God has spoken to you, amen, before or after your arrival at the Truth Church. God is not slack concerning his promise. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can begin to play when you have. Hallelujah. I want to draw your attention to one more Bible verse. Amen. The Bible teaches us repeatedly that the church is the bride of Christ. And I believe that in 2026 there are some barren churches. I believe that it is by God's choice and God's divine plan and providence if and when they will receive promised children. And you might look across this congregation, and I am thankful for every last one of you, but I am not satisfied. Because you know what? You are just a representation of the thousands of souls that God has on his mind right now, this morning. You say, well, I'm in the church. I'm a child of the promise. True. Do you know that God already has other children picked out? Already. He just needs mama to come along and bring them into the fold. You're a part of this bride. You're a part of this holy, sanctioned relationship. You, therefore, mama, have an obligation. Yes, you're among the promised children, but you too, this is where the applications become multifold. What is the term Scripture uses? The manifold grace of God. You serve multiple roles as a child of God, as a saint of God. And collectively, together, when you come together with this church, we become mothers. That's why when somebody comes down to the front, it's so essential that every member within this church, I'm preaching to you right now, every member in this church ought to be solely focused on what's going on around these altars. You know why? Because mama's about to give birth. And I'm just going to say this, church, and you're going to have to please listen, please hear. But it bothers me when I look out here and somebody's praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there's conversation, there's laughter, there's distraction. The devil is sowing seeds of distraction because he knows what is transpiring. And he's effective at his job. He knows what he's doing. Furthermore, I'll say this, that it's an exhibition of the level of faith that you have. Child of God. Don't you want brothers and sisters? Isaiah 54 and 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate. That's us. That's us. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You say, we're not worth much. That's exactly the way that I feel. I'm nothing. But God knows how to take those desolate things, those forgotten things. He knows how. Remember David and his mighty men? They were all outlaws. They were all the guys that had done wrong. Guess what? Not a one of us are perfect. Not a one of us have arrived yet. Look under your feet. That's carpet, not gold. We're all still working. We're all still living for God. Let's all talk to the Lord right now. Jesus, Jesus, these altars are open.